Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us, and thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, into this world. Thank you that he died for our sins and paid for them and rose again from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we have life in him, forgiveness. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those that love him. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful inheritance we have in Christ. We are joint heirs with him. We pray that our study of your word concerning Jesus Christ will prepare our hearts to bring the message of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Pray, Lord, that we'll never lose sight that Christianity is not just a religion, a system of doing things. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That without Christ, there is no Christianity. Help us, Lord. Open our minds. Open our hearts. Make us good students of the Bible so that we have an answer to give to those who ask us a reason for the hope that is in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The course description says the purpose of this course is to present the person and work of Jesus Christ from his pre-existence to his second coming, acquainting the students with the major doctrines of Jesus Christ, and directing the student to focus on the centrality of Jesus Christ and all that Christianity teaches, believes, and practices. Well, that's a great course description, and we'll try to do that. There's a little tract that is put out by the Faith, Prayer, and Tract League, and the title of it is the title of your textbook, The Incomparable Christ. And I just want to read a few lines out of this that your heart might be warmed. It said, "He came from the throne of the Father to the womb of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born in a supernatural way, lived in poverty, and was reared in obscurity. He had neither wealth nor influence, yet the wisdom of men has never matched his wisdom. Never has a man spoken like this man. His family was inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. As a boy, he stunned theologians with his knowledge and wisdom, for he was taught of God. In manhood, he ruled the elements and quieted the raging sea. He healed the multitudes without medicine and fed thousands from a boy's lunch. Even demons obeyed him, and he gave back life to those who died. He never wrote a book, yet none of the libraries of the world can contain the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme of more songs than all songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the colleges together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never marshaled an army, yet no leader has ever had more volunteers. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not tempt him to sin, death could not destroy him, the grave could not hold him. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. He slept in another's manger. He rode on another's donkey. He was buried in another's grave. He conquered death and rose on the third day as he said he would. He ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the throne of God. One day he will return with power and great glory to judge the world when every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess him as Lord, his friends gladly, but his enemies seeking for a place to hide from his face. He is the perfect one, the only one who can satisfy the soul. He gives everlasting life to those who love him. He is altogether lovely, but best of all, he's my Savior." Amen? That's good. You know, God often gives us illustrations that, are rather close to the times that we speak. Yesterday morning, a Jewish medical doctor called me. Somebody gave him my name. He had never heard our broadcast, but he called our ministry, and he had just been talking with his rabbi about Jesus. He wanted to know about Jesus. He'd heard all about Jesus, but at growing up in a Jewish home, you know, it was only something to stay away from. But he had become interested. Somebody had given him a New Testament. So he was reading the New Testament about Jesus, and it really bothered him. So he went to his rabbi to find out what, in fact, is the scoop about Jesus. And his rabbi gave him a lecture on why Jesus cannot be the Messiah. And the funny thing about it is he faxed them to me, what the rabbi said. And the rabbi gave the exact arguments that I used to prove he is the Messiah. Only trying to tell him he couldn't be the Messiah. The rabbi was not at all ignorant of the facts. He laid them out very beautifully for this man. Told him that because of the curse on the line of David through Solomon at the time of Jeconiah or Coniah, because of that curse, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. And because he was born by virgin birth, according to the story in the New Testament, he would have come out of the womb of a woman, even though she was in the line of David through Nathan, that he in fact could not be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because the Messiah cannot be adopted. He has to be born, according to Psalm 132, verse 11, out of the loins of David, out of a woman's womb from King David through Solomon, he said. But it doesn't say through Solomon. He was born of a woman in David's line, out of Mary. And he is wrong on the adoption. But the thing I liked is, we will get to that one day when we talk about it in this course and go over the details of it. But what I like is, here's a man telling me he's not the Messiah, using the very argument that we prove he is the Messiah. The point is, both sides agree to the argument. And I just looked at it and I said, glory. I got in print now by a Jewish rabbi exactly the argument as to why Yeshua ben Yosef is the only one who could ever be the Messiah. There isn't any other possibility. In case you're worried about that now, Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, birth. Unto us a son is given, adoption." Whoever this one is, whose name is wonderful that we just sang about, Prince of Peace and Everlasting Father and Mighty God, who will be on the throne of David, and he will be exercising righteousness and justice forevermore. Whoever this one is, he's got to have both birth and adoption in order to fulfill Isaiah 9:6. And the other interesting thing, if the rabbi is correct, then he has eliminated any possibility for any Messiah, which is what his real intention was. Because nobody could be the Messiah. Why? Well, because he can't meet the prophecies that are in the Bible. He listed the prophecies about Jesus and said they were coincidence. We will see in this course whether or not it's coincidence. Did the disciples, in fact, sit down with Jesus one day and say, "You know what? I mean, you're nice looking, you've got a lot of good things to say. I think you'd make a great Messiah. We certainly need one." Now, we have a little problem here. We have 300 of these prophecies that we're going to have to work on. And can you imagine the day that came along when they said, hate to tell you this, but there's 30 prophecies you got to fulfill in one day and you got to be killed. There's another one, though, that's worse than that, because on the third day you're going to have to come back from the dead. I know this will be tough, but work on it, will you? You know? I mean, who's kidding who, huh? But more about that, we're getting ahead in our course. Let me just briefly run down the outline so you know where we're going. We're actually going to deal with 10 major subjects. 10. And most of them will be probably 2 weeks on each, you know, but we'll see how it goes. 10 major subjects. The first one is the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. That's where we start. That he didn't just start as a baby in Bethlehem. The second one, we're going to look at the messianic claims of Jesus Christ. The fundamental issue of the Bible, which a lot of schools do not at all teach their students, unfortunately, is that Jesus is the Messiah. As a matter of fact, to be accurate with the New Testament, A person becomes a Christian by believing that Jesus, Yeshua, is in fact the Messiah. It says that, point blank. And it astounds me the little interest people have in the whole issue of the Messiah himself. The claims of Jesus Christ to be the Messiah is the heart of the gospel. John wrote in John 20, 30 and 31, these signs are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that in believing you'd have life through his name. So it's critical to understand the messianic claims of Jesus Christ. The third subject is the deity of Christ. And of course, all cults and all aberrations of Christianity, everybody who's just a little off, they call themselves Christians, but just a slight bit off, is always over the deity of Christ. It's like the common denominator of cults is a denial or a watering down of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he in fact is God. And we're going to deal with that. A fourth subject will be the incarnation and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Incarnation means God became flesh. How that occurred, we'll discuss the virgin birth. We will talk about it genetically even, discuss the biological miracle involved in it, and hopefully all of us will get a good, clear understanding of why that's an essential doctrine of the Bible about Jesus Christ. Fifth, we'll look at the humanity of Jesus Christ, a very real subject. The Bible uses that to tell us he identifies with us. He's merciful and faithful high priest. He will comfort us. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities in all points, the Bible says. We'll look at the humanity of Jesus Christ. Number six, we'll look at the miracles of Jesus Christ. And since John 21:25 says that the books of the world cannot contain all those miracles, we obviously will not be talking about every one of them. But we will be showing you some of the key miracles of Jesus Christ, especially as it relates to different things, like his power over demons, his power over the weather and sickness and illness, and we're going to be looking at his mighty power. Number seven will be the death of Jesus Christ. No issue is more crucial to the gospel than understanding the death of Christ. We'll be giving you about 15 reasons why he died. And that'll be a great time in the Lord. Number eight will be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, that if that did not occur, we have a dead Savior. We have no Christianity. We are yet in our sins, and our preaching and teaching is a waste of time. So obviously the resurrection is crucial. Then number nine will be the ascension and present ministry of Jesus Christ. Rarely do you get in a lot of the studies on Christ his present ministry in our life. It's sort of like people believe he ascended to heaven and he's not doing anything anymore until he comes back. Oh yes, he's very active and we'll find out how and what he's doing. And then number 10, of course, would be the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we do have a course in eschatology that deals totally with prophecy, but we'll be hitting some of the highlights only as it relates to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, just a word about Jesus as we begin the first subject, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. So we want to talk a moment about simply his title and who we're talking about. The name Jesus in English comes off a Greek word, Jesus. So basically it's not translated, it's said into English. You also have it in other languages of the world. For instance, in Latin America and South America, you have many, many people called Jesus. Jesus. So it's not just those letters and that title that is who we're talking about. We want a particular Jesus here. Now, the Greek word Jesus, which we get the name Jesus, comes off of a Hebrew word. And I want you to spell it with English letters so that you can get a hold of it. And the word is often called Yeshua, but don't write that down, because that's an abbreviation that people use of his name. The real name is Yehoshua. So let's spell it. J-E. The J sound is always like a Y sound. It's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, the name of the Lord. Now, J-E-H, Jehosh, Hoshua, U-A. J-E-H-O-S-U-S-H, U-A. Pronounced Yehoshua. Now that means Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is salvation. That is also the name of one of the books of the Old Testament. The book of Joshua is Yehoshua. And we'll mention how sometimes people can be confused in certain passages, whether it's talking about Joshua or whether it's talking about Jesus. His correct name is Yehoshua. Now, in the messianic circles of today, we abbreviate it, and it goes Y apostrophe S-H-U-A. Y apostrophe S-H-U-A, pronounced Yeshua. Now, when you hear somebody say about Jesus discussing him that he's Yeshua ben Abraham or Yeshua ben David or Yeshua ben Yosef, you are simply putting the word ben, B-E-N, in English letters. It means in Hebrew, son of. So when people use that today, you know they're speaking of so-and-so as the son of so-and-so. That's how they're identified. Now, the New Testament does the exact same thing. Let's open up our New Testament to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word Christ in English is off of the Greek word Christos, spelled with English letters C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Christos. That Greek word translates the Hebrew word for Messiah, Mashiach. When we say Ha-Mashiach, Ha is a definite article, the, and you'll see people say, who are especially Jewish teachers and so forth, they'll say Yeshua HaMashiach. Over in Irvine is a Messianic Assembly where I spoke recently on Jewish salvation, and there the name of it is called Adat HaMashiach, the Messiah. So you understand, when we read right off of Matthew, Matthew's a Jew, it probably has a Hebrew source. It's been translated into Greek, so the whole world will hear the message of the gospel. It's the book of the generation of Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. We say in English, Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing it says is Ben David, the son of David. So that immediately identifies him as the Messiah King, Yeshua ben David is the Messiah King. It also said he is the son of Abraham, ben Abraham. The son of Abraham means he's the promised seed. So here right away, the Bible uses a typical Hebrew or Jewish way of identifying who we're talking about and what the New Testament is all about. Here we have the book of the generation of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Ben David, the son of David, therefore he's the Messiah King, and Ben Abraham, he is the promised seed. We also know in this same chapter that he is the son of Joseph, Ben Yosef. When you're communicating with Jewish people who are unfamiliar or do not want to agree with you about words like Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the way to talk to them is, I want to speak to you about Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus son of Joseph. Jews never say he's the son of a woman. They never say that. They always list the man. That's why the genealogies you see all these men. But in Matthew 1, would you look at verse 16? It says Yaakov, Jacob, very common Jewish name even today, begat Yosef, Jesus, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now look at the next word. Of whom? That is a pronoun. It is a feminine pronoun. A pronoun must agree in gender and number with what it modifies. Gender means masculine, feminine, or neuter. Number means singular or plural. This is a feminine, singular pronoun and is highly unusual in any genealogy. But the Bible, again, its details are important. It is indicating that Jesus is not the natural son of Joseph. It says, Jacob begat Joseph. You list the men in the line. And then it says, he's the husband of Mary, of whom, feminine singular pronoun, was born Yeshua, who is called HaMashiach, the Messiah. Is everybody following now? I don't want to make this difficult. This is a part of the simplicity of getting started. And yet it can become complex if you're not careful. So we often, especially Gentiles, often just throw these things around like everybody knows. Hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm Jewish. Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now, what I would say to you about your witnessing is dumb, 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 dumb. But it's understandable. A lot of us are ignorant. We don't know what is really being said there. You know, they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, so why did you even begin that way? You see, sometimes you have to learn how to communicate with people. The Bible's doing it very carefully with us so that we know who it is that we are talking about. Now, according to this passage, Matthew 1, look at verse 21. He was given the name of Yehoshua. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Yehoshua, or the abbreviation Yeshua. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You see, it means Yahweh is salvation. That's the meaning of Yehoshua. Yahweh is salvation. The Oshua part, Oshua, you know it by Hosanna. Remember when Jesus came in on Palm Sunday? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, Hosanna means save us now. It's a form of Hoshua, the salvation part of Jesus' name. The little Yah on the beginning of it, Yeshua, Yehoshua, is an abbreviation of the name of God, Yahweh. So it's Yahweh, we say in English, Jehovah. Jehovah is really from a Latin word. It's really Yahweh is salvation. That's the meaning of the name that was given to this one who was Ben David, son of David, and Ben Abraham, son of Abraham, and a son of Mary, but not born naturally as a son of Yosef, who became his adopted father. After he married Mary, he adopts Jesus, of course, as his own son. Is everybody with me still? So when did he get the name Yeshua? Only here, when he comes into the world. So what was his name before that? And it's interesting even discussing that. The word name, find somewhere in your notes, the word name appears 800 times in the Old Testament. It's the word Shem, S-H-E-M. You remember Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the line of the Messiah, the line of the Jews, the line of the Semites, Semitic peoples. The word Shem means name. So who is a Semite? People of the name. In Jerusalem, we have a memorial to the Holocaust when 6 million Jews were killed by Hitler and his troops. The name of it is Yad Hashem. Yad, meaning monument or pillar, a memorial, to Hashem, the name. It's a monument to the name. It's really a monument to God and the survival of the Jewish people, which he promised in his word. Quite a story behind that. In the New Testament, the word name is onoma. If you want to spell that, it's O-N-O-M-A. Reason why you spell it in English letters is if you need to look these things up in a concordance ever or your computer. Anima is used 200 times in the Bible. Now here's something interesting. Not once does the word name in reference to God or the Lord or Jesus ever appear in the plural. Never appears in a plural. It's all singular. Even when it mentions all three persons of the Godhead. Like Matthew 28:19 says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Mentions all three persons, but they only have one name. And when we say name, we mean the title we have that our parents gave us. When the Bible uses the word name, it's referring to the character and attributes of that person, who the person really is. Now, we're told in the New Testament, as well as the Old, that our Lord has a name that is above every name. There is no name of anybody worth mentioning in the same sentence. His name is above every name. The Bible says in Acts 4:13, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, some people, when they're trying to cast out a demon, said, in the name of Jesus, come out of here. Like, all you have to do is mention Jesus. We're missing the point. We're talking about the character and attributes and glory and majesty of this one who received the name Yehoshua. But there were other people who had the name Yehoshua as well. It simply means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh, I prefer, is salvation. Now, again, I don't want to lose you right now. Very, very important. So, the name Yehoshua, when did that come? When was that given to him? Well, at his birth. Well, then what was his name previous? Well, Isaiah says his name was Wonderful. So, you call him Wonderful in the Old Testament. But the Hebrew word Wonderful means difficult to understand or incomprehensible. So, who are we talking about when we discuss the pre-existence of Jesus Christ? We're talking about someone who has not yet received his name, Yehoshua, and whose name is beyond our ability to understand. That's really something, isn't it? And sometimes we miss that. Why is his name beyond our ability to understand? Now, if you need to know the meaning of wonderful, you can check Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, where it speaks about God's knowledge being so great that before there's a word on our tongue, He knows it altogether. Before we say anything, He knows exactly what we're going to say. He knows the end from the beginning. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So there's a clear definition of the word wonderful. It's greater than your ability to understand it. When it says in Isaiah 28:29 that His counsel is wonderful, also Isaiah 9:6, He's wonderful counselor. It means too difficult to understand. He's the incomprehensible Christ, Messiah. You know, this is the kind of class and teaching where along the way, you don't know whether to be quiet or to shout glory. You know, I find it very difficult to talk about these things and not get really excited about praising the Lord. I don't know about you. We're talking about that name that is above every name. A name that is so wonderful. His ways are past finding out. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the riches of that. It's incomprehensible. His greatness is too difficult to fathom. He calls all the stars by name. His sovereignty is so amazing that He rules over all. That whatever is in the heaven and in the earth, He does it all and does whatever He pleases. He's sustaining all the physical laws of the universe so that when I let go of this book, it drops to the table. And my Lord is sustaining the laws of the universe. I would say, He's incomprehensible, all right. You see, what you learn about the pre-existence of Jesus Christ will accelerate your appreciation for the incarnation of Christ. In fact, you'll begin to wonder how in the world it could have occurred, which when we get to that, we'll go over. How is it possible that this great God, who is omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at once, how is it possible that he could localize his infinite presence that fills the universes? In fact, the heaven of heavens cannot even contain him. It's all within him also. He fills it all with his presence. Now, how can he localize himself in a human body enough to say that all the fullness of God dwelt in his physical body? Colossians 2:9. You see, sometimes in our discussions and teachings about Jesus Christ, we're very light. We're very superficial. We don't think it through. This is an amazing subject about our Savior, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. This one whose name is wonderful, too difficult to understand, this one who we will find out is called Yahweh himself, which the Jehovah Witness denies does not occur in the Old Testament. We will see that it does. But in fact, this one we're talking about never got the name Yehoshua, but he still was Yehoshua, because he has always been salvation from the beginning to the end. Look unto me, this Messiah says in Isaiah, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For there's no other God beside me, there is no other Savior. He has always been, Yahweh is salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And people ask me, is there any way of being saved, you know, without Jesus? Is the grass green? Yeah. Well then, what are you asking? When the Bible is very clear, there is no other salvation. Well, how did they get saved in the Old Testament? Typical Gentile question. Do you think any Jewish person who never heard the name was excluded from the salvation which he who is above every name and has always existed provided at any age, under any time? Do you understand what people are saying? How was Abraham saved? I expect to see him in heaven. And Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Daniel and David and Solomon. They're going to be in heaven. How did they get there? They never saw the earthly Jesus. But not for one minute should you ever doubt that he whom we are discussing has always been there. There was no other way. God told Abraham, in thee, Abraham, all nations of the world will be blessed. In thy seed, and as Galatians remind us, not many seeds. We're not talking about all the Jewish people being your saviors. It's only one Jewish person, the seed of Abraham, will bring salvation to the entire world. Everybody will come the same way. The Lord is salvation. There is no other way. The Lord is the only one who can save you. No one else can. And if you existed before he became a baby, you still had to call upon him in order to be saved. Did you know that every statement in the New Testament about what you're supposed to do is based on the Old Testament? There isn't anything new. You say, well, the Bible says whosoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. Well, that's how they got saved in the Old Testament. In fact, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's interesting to me how we think. No one in any age will ever be saved apart from Yahweh, who is salvation. And that name was given to him because that's who he is. They didn't say, let's flip a coin. Do we call him Abraham, Jacob, David, what? No. We can only call him one thing. We can only call him Yeshua, Yehoshua. It's the only thing we can call him. Why? Because he is Yahweh, who alone is salvation. It's the only thing we can call him. We can tell people also that he is HaMashiach. He is the Messiah that God has been talking about all the way through the Bible. He's the Redeemer. I hope you're getting excited. Take a break and I'll see you in a few minutes.